good thing that there's a lot of room for some of us, isn't it? When I went to college, I went to a Methodist school. I wanted to go to a Methodist school. I knew I was going to go into ministry. So I finally decided on attending McMurray College in Abilene, Texas. And it was, turns out it was a school my pastor went to in Silver City. So I learned a lot on the campus, in the classroom, and so forth. What other things? It was the first time I'd been away, really, from what I was used to in terms of my understanding of the world of the Christian church. I knew a little bit about the Baptist church. I was going steady with a Baptist girl, and I knew they were against dancing, which we all did. But I thought, you know, the world was kind of like the Baptist. There are three church colleges in Abilene. One is Southern Baptist, Hardin Simmons, and the other is McMurray, the Methodist. And then Abilene Christian College was sponsored, run by the Church of Christ. And I'd not known anything about the Church of Christ. We didn't have one in our local community in Silver City. So it was kind of an eye-opening, mind-boggling experience to learn there were Christian people, church people out there that didn't believe that I had a chance of going to heaven because I wasn't a Church of Christ. And that was, I had to think about that a while. What we did, actually, when we played them in football was the Methodists got together in the stands on our side of the field. And we would sing, "When the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there." That was our best defense, I guess. But I've learned, you know, through the years, there are more than just Church of Christ people that think that. There are 200, 300, probably 400 now, different denominations that believe they are the only ones in favor with God, and everybody else is just lost. If you're not a member of that denomination, tough luck. Well, this kind of intolerance was a little bit different than what I thought I saw in Jesus. But there is a radical strain of religious intolerance. You think of the Crusades, 11th to 15th century, where the serfs and knights in Europe set off to go, presumably, to the Holy Lands. Basically, some of them just wanted to fight, but the general idea was, we're going to capture the Holy Lands back from the infidels, which were the Jews and the Muslims. So, you know, for several centuries, they were off on that thing. And then the Inquisition, especially in Spain and Portugal, was terrible, where people were tortured to save their souls. And even it was better for them to die than to live if they weren't converted to the true faith. Now, you think about that. And you think about, for us, the cross is a symbol of love and forgiveness and compassion. But you think about how those people, in the history of their people, the cross has been a sign of violence and destruction. You see, we see a different thing, the cross on Mount Soledad. We see a sign of hope and joy and peace. They see a sign of aggression and intolerance for anybody who's different than we are. Because that's been the history of the church in too many places and too many times. So this kind of intolerance is a part of our history as Christians, and it still is in some groups. But I couldn't reconcile that with Jesus, because I thought Jesus had space for everybody. You know, he invited the outcasts, the outsiders, and the people that the religious establishment had rejected. He said, "We want you. I want you. God wants you in the kingdom. You're supposed to be in here." And he sat at table with them. That's the Jesus I had, a Jesus of love. And so I puzzle over this, and I can't reconcile the two. Does Jesus want us to believe certain things, or to say, okay, I'm baptized, and now I'm going to get you baptized, whether you want it or not? And if you don't agree, I'm going to punish you until... Is that what God is about? So I saw Jesus as a kind of inclusive person. And then I keep reading this passage from John's Gospel, and we read it often at memorial services and funerals. And this passage from the 14th chapter, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said to Thomas, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Well, that doesn't really sound too exclusive on the face of it. I mean, too inclusive on the face of it, does it? No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, you know, you think people say, well, what about Gandhi? You know, here's a giant of spiritual truth, a beacon of light that brought freedom and independence to a whole continent. What about Gandhi? Didn't he? You know, he looked at the Christians, and the Christians he knew were no recommendation for getting baptized. And so he rejected the Christian faith based upon the people he knew who were Christians. Well, what about the Dalai Lama? I mean, here's a man filled with spiritual insight and truth. Is the Dalai Lama rejected by God? Is the Dalai Lama not going to be a part of God's inclusive community? Or what about Aunt Susie? You know, Aunt Susie never went to church, but she was filled with compassion and caring and concern. If there was ever a saint in this world, it was Aunt Susie. What about Aunt Susie? So what do you do with that? Is Jesus exclusive or inclusive? What is he? Well, I thought about that, and I didn't have much to say about it. I've never preached on this text. I didn't have anything to say about it. A couple of months ago, I began to think I see what Jesus was saying, and I'd like to try it out and see if it makes sense to you. And I invite you to join the conversation after I finish my remarks. Then, if you have comments or questions, we'll have a microphone we'll pass around, and you just hold up your hand, and we'll invite you to join the conversation. It seems to me what Jesus was saying when he said, no one comes to the Father except through me, is not you've got to be baptized, or you've got to be immersed, or you've got to take communion this way, or you've got to believe these 16 things, or you're just out. He was talking about the life he lived. No one knows God except you live the kind of life I'm living. That is a life of love and justice and total trust in God, faith. That's the life that will bring you close to God. So I think that's what Jesus wanted us to do. We read this passage from the 25th chapter of Matthew, and you remember it. Here, everybody's arrayed, the whole world's arrayed, and Jesus said, those people who are blessed by God and are going to be a part of God's kingdom are people who fed the hungry and clothed the naked and visited those who are in prison. And, of course, they said, you know, because you've done it to me, Jesus said. And they said, well, you know, how do we do it to you? And Jesus said, I was in those people who are out there in need. And when you did it to them, you did it to me, and you are blessed by God. So I think that's what Jesus means. The closer we live to Jesus, the closer we live to love and justice and faith, the closer we are to God. You know that's true, don't you? You never feel closer to God than when you forgive someone or someone forgives you. And there is that kind of euphoric sense of oneness, connectedness, peace that comes. When you live close to Jesus, you live close to God. In May 24th, Newsweek, George Will had this column on the back page. You know, every other week there's George Will. And this really struck me when I read it. He said, the greatest threat to civility and ultimately to civilization is an excess of certitude. The world is much menaced just now by people who think that the world and their duties in it are simple and clear. They are certain that they know what, who created the universe and what this creator wants them to do to make our little speck in the universe perfect, even if extreme measures, even violence, are required. America is currently awash in an unpleasant surplus of clanging, clashing certitudes. That's why there's a rhetorical bitterness absurdly disproportionate to our real differences. It's been well said that the spirit of liberty is a spirit of not being too sure that you are right. One way to immunize ourselves against misplaced certitude is to contemplate, even savor, the unfathomable strangeness of everything, including ourselves. Now, for me, Jesus is the truth. I have seen in him the truth, all the truth. I need to know truth that has exposed the falseness of my prejudice and misunderstanding. Jesus has been the way by which I've come to God, and God has been known to me. God is the life. Jesus is the life. He has brought to me a sense of meaning and purpose and being. That's all true for me. And I've come to an awareness of the power, reality, and magnitude of God through Jesus. That's my confession of faith. But I will not use that as a club on someone else to coerce them into my church or my way of thinking. Because I think God is bigger than my simple understanding of what it's all about. And I think God has many ways of reaching around the world in many places. And I'm grateful for that. So if you have a question or comment, Frank has a microphone, raise your hand and he'll come around and you can respond in any way you want to. All right. Oh, over here.
I'm Andy Powers, and I spent 2 years in the Peace Corps on the island of Borneo among the Ebon people. The Ebons are animist. They have their gods of the fields and the gods of the forest and what have you. But I cannot believe that those people will not be in heaven with me. Hopefully I will be in heaven too. But because they have not been exposed to Jesus, I cannot conceive of them. They have a love for their children that there's never a child that is not being held. They have a hospitality that makes a Southern hospitality that outshines the Southern hospitality. They're just a wonderful people, and I cannot believe that they will not be in heaven.
Other comments? Thank you, Andy.
Thank you, Orly. You've said a lot of things that I've thought of but never been able to articulate quite so nicely. But it seems to me blasphemous to put conditions on God by saying God thinks like I think and no other way. And where in the Bible does Jesus say, other sheep I have that are not of this fold? Because that, and it seems to me that that works in there somewhere too.
That's a good comment. And I don't know where that is, but it is there. And I'm not sure what that means, but it does mean that the fold of Jesus is larger than we have seen or that we know. And the other thing that I was reminded of as you were speaking is, you know, Jesus said, the one who does the will of my heavenly Father is, it's not what you say about Jesus. It's not whether you're a United Methodist or whatever, or how you've been baptized, or how often you attend church. But it's doing the will of the Heavenly Father that counts. And again, I come back to Jesus. It's living the life as closely as you can to Jesus. That's what makes the difference. Yeah, other comments and questions? It was, yeah, in the back. And then we'll have one in the front. Then this side and that side.
Good morning. My question is, I have an echo. The Heavenly Father, in other faiths, though they refer to what we call the Heavenly Father by a different name, can we assume that that Heavenly Father is universal, the one in, you know, one Heavenly Father, though he's called by a different name in different religions?
I assume that, the one divine being is one. That's an assumption, an article of faith from the first page of the Hebrew Bible till now, that overarching creative love and energy is one that is known in different ways to different people. And each of us sees a slightly different way. That's why we're so important to each other, because you see things and understand things through your experience that I've not known or seen or experienced, and vice versa. So it does take a whole church to make a faith and witness to a faith. Over here. You'll be 10 pounds underweight when this is over.
This is really kind of a commercial, but there's a wonderful book, The Heart of Christianity by Marcus Borg, who deals with this very subject of the emerging Christianity and the early Christianity. And we're going to be doing a study of that book starting the end of August. So if any of you are interested in being in a small group and exploring a little bit more about this viewpoint of Christianity, I encourage you to give myself or Sue Humphrey a call, and you can join us.
Okay, thank you, Jean. I'd like to say I talked to Marcus just before he wrote that book, but I can't because I didn't. So, other comments? Something you'd like to share?
Many of you know that we've in our congregation for a long time have been hosting a meal for the homeless. I look at the scripture this morning, and Jesus asked us, you know, when did you do this? When did you feed the hungry? When did you clothe them? If you haven't been to the homeless meal on Wednesday, Tuesday, Thursday. Okay. Well, there is one on Tuesday, and there's one on Monday. This congregation happens to do it on Thursday. And we don't have the facilities to feed these people here at the present time. I hope you'll be thinking about, you know, the future. We made a commitment and a promise to those people that when we got into this facility, we would have a kitchen where we could feed them. A lot of people walk into the homeless meal and they look at persons that come off the street and they're unkempt, they're dirty, their hair is straggly, but they're hungry. Sometimes it's hard for people with nice clothes to sit down next to them. They don't smell good. But Jesus wants all of us to get next to people like that. Scripture says, I am the way. I remember the other parts of the scripture is a little bit harder than what this part says, because it talks to people about, you know, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the heaven before you. and the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. These are people of God's family, just as we're part of God's family. We need to think about that part of our Christian experience also, that these are our brothers and sisters, and God would have us love them as he loves us. That's our ministry, if you will. You know, it's not just somebody who wears a robe or a collar that's a minister. We are all servants of God and ministers, and God would have us do what he would have us to do. And each one of us has a different gift. I know that. But what is our gift, and how will we find it, and what will we do with it when God asks us?
Okay, thank you for joining this conversation, and Frank is going to wrap it up here after Betty.
Just one second.
Have we ever considered offering a class in comparative religions, such as they find in the universities and colleges? They say we can only evaluate through the realm of our experiences. I think it would be, I have always wanted to take that, and I think it could be very interesting, even if we brought in an off-site campus person. But I don't know how you feel about that, but perhaps that would give people a great deal more insight.
Thank you. I appreciate that. That'll be one of my top recommendations to Lynn when she gets back in 2 or 3 weeks. But it would be a great follow-up. Frank?
I just have a couple of comments to make. One is theological and esoteric, but I think works perhaps, and the other is from the heart, and the way my understanding is the heart of Jesus. The first is that I believe in the triune God. I believe in the aspects of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if I believe that, and if I believe that there is a life everlasting and we go from this realm into the next, then I believe that your encounter with Christ, with that aspect of God, is inevitable. So for those who say, well, they've never heard of Christ or whatever, I still think that encounter with the Christ aspect of God is inevitable. And in that understanding, it seems to me that those things that live close to the heart of Christ will speak to the heart of Christ at that time. That's how I understand coming to God through Jesus. That's what I understand intellectually and theologically. Emotionally and heartfelt, Orly said in the first service, everything I know about God was revealed to me through Jesus, through your understanding of Jesus. And I think that is true as well. And what we remember is, even as the heart of Jesus dwells in the least, the last, and the lost, it also dwells in every one of us, in every single one of you. So some of what I know about Jesus comes from Don, and some of what I know about Jesus comes from Jeff, and some of what I know of Jesus comes from Maddie. The indwelling Christ speaking to the indwelling Christ in me. That is a unity of spirit, I think, that extends far beyond all religious affiliations. That's my understanding of the Christ. That we are all in this creation together. And it is God's longing. The poet Lewis Evely once wrote, man's thirst for God is nothing compared to God's thirst for man. And that's how I understand the Christ, the aspect of the brother reaching out and calling all of us to reconciliation with God's love. That's what I understand.
Thank you. We will prepare our hearts now as we come to the table to receive these signs of God's will for us, God's love and forgiveness for us, God's Spirit moving in us to strengthen us, to be signs of Jesus' love and God's forgiveness to all the world. Our service begins at the bottom of page 18. We're going to be doing the musical service B, which has a cantor's part, so Frank will sing a portion of the response, and then you sing it back in the same way he did. It's all printed on the page there. What we will be reading as the liturgy is different from what you might expect, but you don't need to worry about that. Just when you hear the music, Frank will sing and then you sing. We'll be bringing our offering as you come to take communion, leaving it in the baskets here on the pedestals. The ushers will invite you to come by the side aisles, and then you return to your pew by the center aisle. We'll be joined today Young Chang Ha, Reverend, retired naval chaplain who's a member of our church, will be assisting in serving the communion with Don and Frank. So please turn in your hymnals to page 18.